The Epistle of Constantius in behalf of Athanasius. 5. Victor Constantius Maximus Augustus, to the bishops and presbyters of the Catholic Church. The most reverend bishop Athanasius has not been forsaken by the grace of God. But although he was for a short time subjected to trial according to men, yet has he obtained from an omniscient providence the exoneration which was due to him, having been restored by the will of God, and our decision, both to his country and to the church over which by divine permission he presided. It was therefore suitable that what is in accordance with this should be duly attended to by our clemency, so that all things which have been heretofore determined against those who held communion with him should now be rescinded, that all suspicion against him should henceforward cease, and that the immunity which those clergymen who are with him formerly enjoyed, should be, as it is meet, confirmed to them. Moreover, we thought it just to add this to our grace toward him, that the whole ecclesiastical body should understand that protection is extended to all who have adhered to him, whether bishops or other clergymen, and union with him shall be a sufficient evidence of each person's right intention. Wherefore we have ordered, according to the similitude of the previous providence, that as many as have the wisdom to enroll themselves with the sounder judgment and party and to choose his communion, shall enjoy that indulgence which we have now granted in accordance with the will of God. Another epistle sent to the Alexandrians. 6. Victor Constantius Maximus Augustus, to the people of the Catholic Church at Alexandria. Setting before us as an aim your good order in all respects, and knowing that you have long since been bereft of episcopal oversight, we thought it just to send back to you again Athanasius your bishop, a man known to all by the rectitude and sanctity of his life and manners. Having received him with your usual and becoming courtesy, and constituted him the assistant of your prayers to God, exert yourselves to maintain at all times, according to the ecclesiastical canon, harmony and peace, which will be alike honorable to yourselves, and grateful to us. For it is unreasonable that any dissension or faction should be excited among you, hostile to the prosperity of our times, and we trust that such a misfortune will be wholly removed from you. We exhort you, therefore, to assiduously persevere in your accustomed devotions, by his assistance, as we before said, so that when this resolution of yours shall become generally known, entering into the prayers of all, even the pagans, who are still enslaved in the ignorance of idolatrous worship, may hasten to seek the knowledge of our sacred religion, most beloved Alexandrians. Again, therefore, we exhort you to give heed to these things, heartily welcome your bishop, as one appointed you by the will of God and our decree, and esteem him worthy of being embraced with all the affections of your souls. For this becomes you, and is consistent with our clemency. But in order to check all tendency to seditions and tumult in persons of a factious disposition, orders have been issued to our judges to give up to the severity of the laws all whom they may discover to be seditious. Having regard, therefore, to our determination and God's, 7. As well as to the anxiety we feel to secure harmony among you, and remembering also the punishment that will be inflicted on the disorderly, make it your especial care to act agreeably to the sanctions of our sacred religion, with all reverence honoring your bishop, that so in conjunction with him you may present your supplications to the God and Father of the universe, both for yourselves, and for the orderly government of the whole human race. An epistle respecting the rescinding of the enactments against Athanasius, Victor Constantius Augustus, to Nestorius, and in the same terms to the governors of Augustamnica, Thebais, and Libya. If it be found that at any time previously any enactment has been passed prejudicial and derogatory to those who hold communion with Athanasius the bishop, our pleasure is that it should now be wholly abrogated, and that his clergy should again enjoy the same immunity which was granted to them formerly. We enjoin strict obedience to this command, to the intent that since the bishop Athanasius has been restored to his church, all who hold communion with him may possess the same privileges as they had before, and such as other ecclesiastics now enjoy, that so their affairs being happily arranged, they also may share in the general prosperity. Chapter 24, Athanasius, passing through Jerusalem on his return to Alexandria, is received into communion by Maximus, and a synod of bishops, convened in that city, confirms the Nicene Creed. Athanasius the bishop, being fortified with such letters as these, passed through Syria, and came into Palestine. On arriving at Jerusalem he acquainted Maximus the bishop both with what had been done in the Council of Sardica, and also that the emperor Constantius had confirmed its decision. He then proposed that a synod of the bishops there should be held. Maximus, one therefore, without delay sent for certain of the bishops of Syria and Palestine, and having assembled a council, he restored Athanasius to communion, and to his former dignity. After which the synod communicated by letter to the Alexandrians, and to all the bishops of Egypt and Libya, what had been determined respecting Athanasius. Whereupon the adversaries of Athanasius exceedingly derided Maximus, because having before assisted in his deposition, he had suddenly changed his mind, and as if nothing had previously taken place, had voted for his restoration to communion and rank. When Ursacius and Valens, who had been fiery partisans of Arianism, ascertained these things, condemning their former zeal, they proceeded to Rome, where they presented their recantation to Julius the bishop, and gave their assent to the doctrine of consubstantiality. They also wrote to Athanasius, and expressed their readiness to hold communion with him in future. Thus Ursacius and Valens were at that time subdued by the good fortune of Athanasius and induced to recognize the Orthodox faith. Athanasius passed through Pelusium on his way to Alexandria, and admonished the inhabitants of every city to beware of the Arians, and to receive those only that professed the Homoousian faith. In some of the churches also he performed ordination, which afforded another ground of accusation against him, because of his undertaking to ordain in the dioceses of others. 3. Such was the progress of affairs at that period in reference to Athanasius. Chapter 25, of the usurpers Magnentius and Vetranio. About this time an extraordinary commotion shook the whole state, of the principal heads, of which we shall give a brief account, deeming it necessary not to pass over them altogether. We mentioned in our first book, 1. That after the death of the founder of Constantinople, his 3 sons succeeded him in the empire. It must now be also stated, that a kinsman of theirs, Dalmatius, so named from his father, shared with them the imperial authority. This person, after being associated with them in the sovereignty for a very little while, the soldiers put to death. 2. Constantius having neither commanded his destruction, nor forbidden it. The manner in which Constantine the Younger was also killed by the soldiers, on his invading that division of the empire which belonged to his brother, has already been recorded more than once. After his death, the Persian war was raised against the Romans, in which Constantius did nothing prosperously, for in a battle fought by night on the frontiers of both parties, the Persians had to some slight extent the advantage. And this at a time when the affairs of the Christians became no less unsettled, there being great disturbance throughout the churches on account of Athanasius, and the term Homoousian. Affairs having reached this pass, there sprang up a tyrant in the western parts called Magnentius, 4. Who by treachery slew Constans, the emperor of the western division of the empire, at that time residing in the Gauls. This being done, a furious civil war arose, and Magnentius made himself master of all Italy, reduced Africa and Libya under his power, and even obtained possession of the Gauls. But at the city of Smium in Iricum, the military set up another tyrant whose name was Vetranio, 5. While a fresh trouble threw Rome itself into commotion, for there was a nephew of Constantine's, Nepotian by name, who, supported by a body of gladiators, there assumed the sovereignty. He was, however, slain by some of the officers of Magnentius, who himself invaded the western provinces, and spread desolation in every direction. Chapter 26. After the death of Constans, the western emperor, Paul and Athanasius are again ejected from their sees. The former on his way into exile is slain, but the latter escapes by flight. The conflux of these disastrous events occurred during a short space of time, for they happened in the 4th year after the council at Sardica, during the consulate of Sergius and Nigrinian, one when these circumstances were published, the entire sovereignty of the empire seemed to devolve on Constantius alone, who, being accordingly proclaimed in the East sole autocrat, made the most vigorous preparations against the usurpers. Hereupon the adversaries of Athanasius, thinking a favorable crisis had arisen, again framed the most calumnious charges against him, before his arrival at Alexandria, assuring the emperor Constantius that he was subverting all Egypt and Libya, and his having undertaken to ordain out of the limits of his own diocese, tended not a little to accredit the accusations against him. Meanwhile in this conjuncture, Athanasius entered Alexandria, and having convened a council of the bishops in Egypt, they confirmed by their unanimous vote what had been determined in the synod at Sardica, and that assembled at Jerusalem by Maximus. But the emperor, who had been long since imbued with Arian doctrine, reversed all the indulgent proceedings he had so recently resolved on, and first of all he ordered that Paul, bishop of Constantinople, should be sent into exile, whom those who conducted strangled at Cucuzus in Cappadocia. Marcellus was also ejected, and Basil again made ruler of the church at Ancyra. Lucius of Adrianople, being loaded with chains, died in prison. The reports which were made concerning Athanasius so wrought on the emperor's mind, that in an ungovernable fury he commanded him to be put to death wherever he might be found. He moreover included Theodulus and Olympius, who presided over churches in Thrace, in the same prescription. Athanasius, however, was not ignorant of the intentions of the emperor, but learning of them he once more had recourse to flight, and so escaped the emperor's menaces. The Arians denounced this retreat as criminal, particularly Narcissus, bishop of Neronias in Cilicia, George of Laodica, and Leontius, who then had the oversight of the church at Antioch. This last person, when a presbyter, had been divested of his rank, too, because in order to remove all suspicion of illicit intercourse with a woman named Astolium, with whom he spent a considerable portion of his time, he had castrated himself and thenceforward lived more unreservedly with her, on the ground that there could be no longer any ground for evil surmises. Afterwards, however, at the earnest desire of the emperor Constantius, he was created bishop of the church at Antioch, after Stephen, the successor of Placitus. So much respecting this. Chapter 27. Macedonius, having possessed himself of the see of Constantinople, inflicts much injury on those who differ from him. At that time, Paul having been removed in the manner described, Macedonius became ruler of the churches in Constantinople, who, acquiring very great ascendancy over the emperor, stirred up a war among Christians, of a no less grievous kind than that which the usurpers themselves were waging. For having prevailed on his sovereign to cooperate with him in devastating the churches, he procured that whatever pernicious measures he determined to pursue should be ratified by law, and on this account throughout the several cities an edict was proclaimed, and a military force appointed to carry the imperial decrees into effect. Accordingly, those who acknowledged the doctrine of consubstantiality were expelled not only from the churches, but also from the cities. Now at first they were satisfied with expulsion, but as the evil grew they resorted to the worse extremity of inducing compulsory communion with them, caring but little for such a desecration of the churches. Their violence indeed was scarcely less than that of those who had formerly obliged the Christians to worship idols, for they applied all kinds of scourgings, a variety of tortures, and confiscation of property. Many were punished with exile, some died under the torture, and others were put to death while they were being led into exile. These atrocities were exercised throughout all the eastern cities, but especially at Constantinople. The internal strife, which was but slight before, was thus savagely increased by Macedonius, as soon as he obtained the bishopric. The cities of Greece, however, and Illyricum, with those of the western parts, still enjoyed tranquillity, inasmuch as they preserved harmony among themselves, and continued to adhere to the rule of faith promulgated by the Council of Nicaea. Chapter 28. Athanasius's account of the deeds of violence committed at Alexandria by George the Arian. What cruelties George perpetrated at Alexandria at the same time may be learned from the narration of Athanasius, who both suffered in and witnessed the occurrences. In his apology for his flight, one speaking of these transactions, he thus expresses himself: "Moreover, they came to Alexandria, again seeking to destroy me, and on this occasion their proceedings were worse than before, for the soldiery having suddenly surrounded the church, there arose the din of war, instead of the voice of prayer." Afterwards, on his arrival during Lent, George, sent from Cappadocia, added to the evil which he was instructed to work. When Easter week was passed, the virgins were eased into prison, the bishops were led in chains by the military, and the dwellings even of orphans and widows were forcibly entered and their provisions pillaged. Christians were assassinated by night, houses were sealed, for and the relatives of the clergy were endangered on their account. Even these outrages were dreadful, but those that followed were still more so. For in the week after the holy Pentecost, the people, having fasted, went forth to the cemetery to pray, because all were averse to communion with George. That wickedest of men, being informed of this, instigated against them Sebastian, an officer who was a Manichean. He, accordingly, at the head of a body of troops armed with drawn swords, bows, and darts, marched out to attack the people, although it was the Lord's day. Finding but few at prayers, as the most part had retired because of the lateness of the hour, he performed such exploits as might be expected from them. Having kindled a fire, he set the virgins near it, in order to compel them to say that they were of the Arian faith, but seeing they stood their ground and despised the fire, he then stripped them, and so beat them on the face, that for a long time afterwards they could scarcely be recognized. Seizing also about 40 men, he flogged them in an extraordinary manner, for he so lacerated their backs with rods fresh cut from the palm tree, which still had their thorns on, that some were obliged to resort repeatedly to surgical aid in order to have the thorns extracted from their flesh, and others, unable to bear the agony, died under its infliction. All the survivors with one virgin they banished to the great oasis. The bodies of the dead they did not so much as give up to their relatives, but denying them the rites of sepulture they concealed them as they thought fit, that the evidences of their cruelty might not appear. They did this acting as madmen. For while the friends of the deceased rejoiced on account of their confession, but mourned because their bodies were uninterred, the impious inhumanity of these acts was sounded abroad the more conspicuously. For soon after this they sent into exile out of Egypt and the Tilibias the following bishops: Ammonius, Thmuces, Philo, Hermes, Pliny, Sinosiris, Niliman, Agatho, Anagamphus, Mark, Ammonius, another Mark, Draconcius, Adelphius, and Athenodorus, and the presbyters Hierax and Discorus. And so harshly did they treat them in conducting them, that some expired while on their journey, and others in the place of banishment. In this way they got rid of more than 30 bishops, for the anxious desire of the Arians, like Ahab's, was to exterminate the truth if possible. Such are the words of Athanasius in regard to the atrocities perpetrated by George at Alexandria. The emperor meanwhile led his army into Illyricum, for the urgency of public affairs demanded his presence, and especially the proclamation of Vetranio VI as emperor by the military. On arriving at Smium, he came to a conference with Vetranio during a truce, and so managed that the soldiers who had previously declared for him changed sides, and saluted Constantius alone as Augustus and sovereign autocrat. In the acclamations, therefore, no notice was taken of Vetranio. Vetranio, perceiving himself to be abandoned, immediately threw himself at the feet of the emperor. Constantius, taking from him his imperial crown and purple, treated him with great clemency, and recommended him to pass the rest of his days tranquilly in the condition of a private citizen, observing that a life of repose at his advanced star was far more suitable than a dignity which entailed anxieties and care. Vetranio's affairs came to this issue, and the emperor ordered that a liberal provision out of the public revenue should be given him. Often afterwards, writing to the emperor during his residence at Brusa in Bithynia, Vetranio assured him that he had conferred the greatest blessing on him, by liberating him from the disquietudes which are the inseparable concomitants of sovereign power, adding that he himself did not act wisely in depriving himself of that happiness in retirement, which he had bestowed upon him. Let this suffice on this point. After these things, the Emperor Constantius, having created Gallus his kinsman Caesar, and given him his own name, 7 sent him to Antioch in Syria, providing thus for the guarding of the eastern parts. When Gallus was entering this city, the Saviour's sign appeared in the east, 8 for a pillar in the form of a cross seen in the heavens gave occasion of great amazement to the spectators. His other generals the emperor dispatched against Magnentius with considerable forces, and he himself remained at Smium, awaiting the course of events. Chapter 29 Of the Heresiarch Photinus. During this time Photinus, one who then presided over the church in that city, more openly avowed the creed he had devised, wherefore a tumult being made in consequence, the emperor ordered a synod of bishops to be held at Smium. There were accordingly convened there of the Oriental bishops, 2 Mark of Arethusa, George of Alexandria, whom the Arians sent, as I have before said, having placed him over that see on the removal of Gregory, Basil, who presided over the church at Ancyra after Marcellus was ejected, Pacratius of Pelusium, and Hypatian of Heracle. Of the western bishops there were present Valens of Mercia, and the then celebrated Hosius of Cordova in Spain, who attended much against his will. These met at Smium, after the consulate of Sergius and Nigrinian, 3 in which year no consul celebrated the customary inaugural 4 solemnities, in consequence of the tumults of war, and having met and found that Photinus held the heresy of Sabius the Libyan, and Paul of Samosata, they immediately deposed him. This decision was both at that time and afterwards universally commended as honourable and just, but those who continued there, subsequently acted in a way which was by no means so generally approved. Chapter 30 Creeds published at Smium in presence of the Emperor Constantius. As if they would rescind their former determinations respecting the faith, they published new other expositions of the creed, viz., one which Mark of Arethusa composed in Greek, and others in Latin, which harmonized neither in expression nor in sentiment with one another, nor with that dictated by the bishop of Arethusa. I shall here subjoin one of those drawn up in Latin, to that prepared in Greek by Mark. The other, which was afterwards recited at Smium, one will be given when we describe what was done at Ariminum. It must be understood, however, that both the Latin forms were translated into Greek. The declaration of faith set forth by Mark was as follows. 2. We believe in one God the Father Almighty, the Creator and Maker of all things, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, 3 and in His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, Light of Light, by whom all things visible and invisible, which are in the heavens and upon the earth, were made, who is the Word, and the Wisdom, and the True Light, and the Life, who in the last days for our sake was made man and born of the Holy Virgin, and was crucified and died, and was buried, and rose again from the dead on the third day, and was received up into heaven, and sat at the right hand of the Father, and is coming at the completion of the age to judge the living and the dead, and to requite every one according to his works, whose kingdom being everlasting, endures into infinite ages, for he will be seated at the Father's right hand, not only in the present age, but also in that which is to come. We believe also in the Holy Spirit, that is to say the Comforter, whom, having promised to his apostles after his ascension into the heavens, to teach them, and bring all things to their remembrance, he sent, by whom also the souls of those who have sincerely believed in him are sanctified. But those who affirm that the Son is of things which are not, or of another substance, and not of God, and that there was a time or an age when he was not, the Holy and Catholic Church recognizes to be aliens. We therefore again say, if anyone affirms that the Father and Son are to gods, let him be anathema. And if anyone admits that Christ is God and the Son of God before the ages, but does not confess that he ministered to the Father in the formation of all things, let him be anathema. If anyone shall dare to assert that the unbegotten, or a part of him, was born of Mary, let him be anathema. If anyone should say that the Son was of Mary according to foreknowledge, and not that he was with God, begotten of the Father before the ages, and that all things were not made by him, let him be anathema. If anyone affirms the essence of God to be dilated or contracted, let him be anathema. If anyone says that the dilated essence of God makes the Son, or shall term the Son the dilatation of his essence, let him be anathema. If anyone calls the Son of God the internal or uttered word, let him be anathema. If anyone declares that the Son that was born of Mary was man only, let him be anathema. If any man affirming him that was born of Mary to be God and man, shall imply the unbegotten God himself, let him be anathema. If anyone shall understand the text, I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God, for which was spoken for the destruction of idols and false gods, in the sense the Jews do, as if it was said for the subversion of the only begotten of God before the ages, let him be anathema. If anyone hearing the word was made flesh, 5 should imagine that the word was changed into flesh, or that he underwent any change in assuming flesh, let him be anathema. If anyone hearing that the only begotten Son of God was crucified, should say that his divinity underwent any corruption, or suffering, or change, or diminution, or destruction, let him be anathema. If anyone should affirm that the Father said not to the Son, let us make man, 6 but that God spoke to himself, let him be anathema. If anyone says that it was not the Son that was seen by Abraham, but the unbegotten God, or a part of him, let him be anathema. If anyone says that it was not the Son that as man wrestled with Jacob, but the unbegotten God, or a part of him, let him be anathema. If anyone shall understand the words, the Lord reigned from the Lord, 7 not in relation to the Father and the Son, but shall say that he reigned from himself, let him be anathema, for the Lord the Son reigned from the Lord the Father. If anyone hearing the Lord the Father, and the Lord the Son, shall term both the Father and the Son Lord, and saying the Lord from the Lord shall assert that there are two gods, let him be anathema. For we do not coordinate the Son with the Father, but conceive him to be subordinate to the Father. For he neither came down to the body ate without his Father's will, nor did he reign from himself, but from the Lord I.E. the Father who exercises supreme authority, nor does he sit at the Father's right hand of himself, but in obedience to the Father saying, sit thou at my right hand. 9 Let him be anathema. If anyone should say that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one person, let him be anathema. If anyone, speaking of the Holy Spirit the Comforter, shall call him the unbegotten God, let him be anathema. If anyone, as he hath taught us, shall not say that the Comforter is other than the Son, when he has himself said, the Father, whom I will ask, shall send you another Comforter, 10 Let him be anathema. If anyone affirm that the Spirit is part of the Father and of the Son, let him be anathema. If anyone say that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three gods, let him be anathema. If anyone say that the Son of God was made as one of the creatures by the will of God, let him be anathema. If anyone shall say that the Son was begotten without the Father's will, let him be anathema, for the Father did not, as compelled by any natural necessity, beget the Son at a time when he was unwilling, but as soon as it pleased him, he has declared that of himself without time and without passion, he begot him. If anyone should say that the Son is unbegotten, and without beginning, intimating that there are two without beginning, and unbegotten, so making two gods, let him be anathema, for the Son is the head and beginning of all things, but the head of Christ is God. 11 Thus do we devoutly trace up all things by the Son to one source of all things who is without beginning. Moreover, to give an accurate conception of Christian doctrine, we again say, that if anyone shall not declare Christ Jesus to have been the Son of God before all ages, and to have ministered to the Father in the creation of all things, but shall affirm that from the time only when he was born of Mary, was he called the Son and Christ, and that he then received the commencement of his divinity, let him be anathema, as the Psalms are done. 12 Another exposition of the faith set forth at Smyrna in Latin, and afterwards translated into Greek. 13 Since it appeared good that some deliberation respecting the faith should be undertaken, all points have been carefully investigated and discussed at Smium, in presence of Valens, Ursacius, Germanius, and others. It is evident that there is one God, the Father Almighty, according as it is declared over the heathen. Therefore he is God even of all, as the Apostle also taught. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also, seeing that it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith. 15 And in all other matters there is agreement, nor is there any ambiguity. But since it troubles very many to understand about that which is termed substantia in Latin, and ousia in Greek, that is to say, in order to mark the sense more accurately, the word homoousion 16 or homoousion 17, it is altogether desirable that none of these terms should be mentioned, nor should they be preached on in the church, for this reason, that nothing is recorded concerning them in the Holy Scriptures, and because these things are above the knowledge of mankind and human capacity, and that no one can explain the Son's generation, of which it is written, and who shall declare his generation. 18 It is manifest that the Father only knows in what way he begat the Son, and again the Son, how he was begotten by the Father. But no one can doubt that the Father is greater in honor, dignity, and divinity, and in the very name of Father, the Son himself testifying, My Father who hath sent me is greater than I. 19 And no one is ignorant that this is also Catholic doctrine. 20 That there are two persons of the Father and Son, and that the Father is the greater, but that the Son is subject, together with all things which the Father has subjected to him. That the Father had no beginning, and is invisible, immortal, and impossible, but that the Son was begotten of the Father, God of God, light of light, and that no one comprehends his generation, as was before said, but the Father alone. That the Son himself, our Lord and God, took flesh or a body, that is to say human nature, according as the angel brought glad tidings, and as the whole Scriptures teaches, and especially the Apostle who was the great teacher of the Gentiles, Christ assumed the human nature through which he suffered, from the Virgin Mary. But the summary and confirmation of the entire faith is, that the doctrine of the Trinity should be always maintained, according as we have read in the Gospel, Go ye and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. 21 Thus the number of the Trinity is complete and perfect. Now the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, sent by the Son, came according to his promise, in order to sanctify and instruct the apostles and all believers. They endeavored to induce Photinus, even after his deposition, to assent to and subscribe these things, promising to restore him his bishopric, if by recantation he would anathematize the dogma he had invented, and adopt their opinion. But he did not accept their proposal, and on the other hand he challenged them to a disputation. 22 And a day being appointed by the emperor's arrangement, the bishops who were there present assembled, and not a few of the senators, whom the emperor had directed to attend to the discussion, in their presence. Basil, who at that time presided over the church at Ancyra, was appointed to oppose Photinus, and shorthand writers took down their respective speeches. The conflict of arguments on both sides was extremely severe, but Photinus, having been worsted, was condemned, and spent the rest of his life in exile, during which time he composed treatises in both languages, for he was not unskilled in Latin, against all heresies, and in favor of his own views. Concerning Photinus let this suffice. Now the bishops who were convened at Smium, were afterwards dissatisfied with that form of the creed which had been promulgated by them in Latin, for after its publication, it appeared to them to contain many contradictions. They therefore endeavored to get it back again from the transcribers, but inasmuch as many secreted it, the emperor by his edicts commanded that the version should be sought for, threatening punishment to anyone who should be detected concealing it. These menaces, however, were incapable of suppressing what had already fallen into the hands of many. Let this suffice in regard to these affairs.